All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn them to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And while you're turning there, let's place ourselves in the first century and imagine that we're living in a really big town where a lot of trade happens. So you have pottery, linen, and bronze work. And this is a very prosperous economy. But for you to be part of this economy, for you to participate in this marketplace, you have to be a part of one of these trade unions, which are called guilds, essentially. And so the guilds are going to give you protection and benefits, but as a member of one of these guilds, you're going to have to participate in some very heinous practices that even you as a new believer know are completely wrong. And so you don't end up joining the guilds, because you know it's wrong. And many people in your church don't join the guild. So a lot of you guys just stay unemployed. And you have to heavily rely on the church's charity work in order to keep you afloat. You're basically living paycheck to paycheck. But you got a new church member, and she's very eloquent. She's polished, as they say. She makes some really good points about why you need to join these guilds. You know, God knows your heart. God knows your heart, and he knows that you're just trying to provide for your family. So don't overthink it. Seriously. The unions, they get a really bad rap. And frankly, you know, it's just a means to an end. And so why don't you join one of my guilds? I'll take care of you, and you'll be able to provide for your family. It'll be a win for everybody. So now you're watching some of your friends, maybe it's you yourself, who have basically bought into this lady's eloquent message. And now they're able to provide for their families, but you're watching their families starve spiritually. Because they're having to say things like, well, Apollo is the son of God. And they're having to also participate in some of these sinful things. So marriages are falling apart. Families are being broken apart. And really, everything was fine up until the moment that this woman stepped into the church. And she was gaining power, right? And so now Jesus has had enough. And it's time to judge this church. And this is the church of Thyatira. Chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So these works of love, service, and faith, and patience. God is alluding right here to the charitable works that they've done toward one another because they have such a high unemployment rate within the church. The church has come together, and they've been able to help each other out. They've been able to help the people who are less fortunate because they're not going to participate in these guilds. And the fact that the last are exceeding the first, he's referring back to Ephesus. Thyatira has not lost its first love, that sincere dependence on God for the work of ministry. They haven't lost that. So in general, as a whole, the church is doing pretty well. But as we know, Jesus, the way that he calls himself, the names that he calls himself is a direct reflection of the way that he's going to judge the church. So we see Jesus here as the Son of God. So he's taking authority against Apollo, this local deity that would be worshipped, the son of Zeus, of course. So we would praise Apollo because, well, he's the one who's going to give us economic prosperity. Jesus is saying, no, I'm the Son of God. I control the economy. The feet of burnished bronze and eyes like a flame of fire. So this is a reference to this glorious Christ that we see in the Old Testament from the book of Daniel, chapter 10. And it's also a reflection of Christ in Revelation chapter 19, where Christ is on the white horse and his robe is dipped in blood. And he has King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his thigh. And all it is just his sovereignty and his complete control over all things, really to take care of those who he loves and also to judge those who do not choose to place their faith in him. The eyes of a flame of fire also show that Jesus is going to see everything. There is nothing that happens that Jesus will not see and judge. So those eyes of Jesus Christ have seen the positive things, and he's mentioned those. Now we're going to get into the negative things that he notices. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So the church here is being called out because they allowed this woman, they made it possible for this prophetess Jezebel, false prophetess, of course, Jezebel, to thrive here with her doctrine, to teach and to seduce servants. And so now, it's unfathomable, right, that we Christians could succumb to something so sinful. But when you think about their economic hardship, it makes a little bit more sense. They were broke. And not only were they broke, but Jezebel is highly talented. She's very good at what she does. Now, this is not the Jezebel that we see in 1 Kings chapter 16. We know that she died. She very much so died. There wasn't a whole lot left after she died. And that was 600 years prior. So there's no way that this is the same person. But what Jesus is pointing here to is this character of Jezebel, this power-hungry, manipulative, seductive woman. She had the talent with her words to be able to take a God-fearing nation and convert them into a satanic cult, all because she could speak really, really well. Right, so, and she also, with her words, was able to give this false empowerment idea to King Ahab, you know, when it came down to the inheritance that he stole from someone else. And so, with her words, she has the power to make you feel like she's giving you control. You're taking control back of your life. Hey, you weren't able to provide for your family before, but now you can. But in her making you feel like you're taking control of your life, you're actually handing it over to Satan. The Lord has been gracious toward her. He's given her time to repent. She doesn't want to change. So the situation we have is that we've allowed somebody to come in the church. She's leading people astray. She doesn't want to repent. And now Jesus calls out the church. It's like, yo, what are you doing? Why are you tolerating this? Where's the church discipline? And now he's going to judge her followers. Verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. According to your works, you will face my consequential passive wrath. The actions that you're taking right now are only going to lead you to death. I search everything. I have the eyes of a flame of fire. And everything that you're doing is going to lead you toward this sick bed. I'm going to make for her a sick bed, which is basically your bed used to be used for fornication. Now you're going to be riddled with disease in your bed. And I'm going to bring great tribulation upon those who fornicate with you. He is going to kill her children with death. This is eternal punishment. Who are her children, her disciples? It's one thing to simply fornicate with this woman. It's another thing to look at her and say, you know that thing that you do where you just command presence, where you walk into a room and everybody just has to listen to you, how powerful you are? Like, I want to be like that. Like, teach me how to do what you do. Yeah, Jesus is going to kill them too. Those are her children. Those are her disciples. And so the good thing is, not everybody in the church has fallen for this woman. Verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast what you have until I come. This is talking about their faith. And also with that, their discernment to not allow themselves to succumb to this woman, you know. And the fact that he says, I'm not going to put on you any additional burden is really the grace of God right here. Because God understands how difficult she is to deal with. God understands the influence and the power that she's able to obtain, right? So he's like, I'm not going to put on you any additional burden. Just take care of this problem. Because this is, you got your hands full enough with just trying to take care of this one issue right here. She's teaching people about these deep things of Satan, which was another persuasive way of trying to lure people away from the church and into these guilds, right? Because, well, you need to understand Satan's, you know, worship through and through if we're going to be able to witness and to minister to these people who are so lost, right? We need to understand them, and which is a completely bogus, right? We're not going to be overcomers by succumbing to sin, which only leads to death. Verse 26 shows us what happens when we overcome. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. This is a Psalm 2 reference right here. Verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my father. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Psalm 2 reference in the beginning, this is a picture of the Messiah that's to come. He's going to rule over the nations and he's going to punish all of his enemies. Everyone who places their faith in this Messiah is going to rule alongside with him as he has all authority over all the earth. So our responsibility is to keep his works of love, service, and faith until the end. If we do that, we will see the dawn of a new age where Jesus Christ brings the heavens down to the earth. We have new heavens, new earth, all under the authority of Jesus Christ. No more sin, no more suffering, no more death. This is what it means to that he will give them the morning star. And so what do we have here in Thyatira? We had a situation where there was no church discipline. Jezebel needed to be called out. And so what we have here is a little instruction as well of what we can do when this type of situation occurs. But this is what they failed to do. But they failed to spot, right? We need to make sure that we spot Jezebel. We need to have the discernment to understand and to see if there's somebody who's coming into the church who's preying on people's weaknesses, preying on people's vulnerabilities, trying to convince people that they are lacking and that they need to participate in sinful acts in order to get ahead. The number two thing, so first we need to spot. Number two, we need to stand. Do not make it possible for this individual to thrive in the church. We cannot allow this individual to continue to gain power. Give them an opportunity to repent, absolutely. But if they fail to repent and they want to continue on in their sinful deeds, number three, sever. So we need to spot, stand, and sever. Remove that person from the congregation because they are only looking to further destruct the congregation, the people of God. I remember waking up when I was about 7 years old. It was like my seventh birthday. And I was very, very sick. And I couldn't keep any food down. And it was just a very, very horrible feeling day. And so, you know, as the day went on, I wasn't getting any better. And it was like, okay, we need to go to the hospital because this is bad. And up until that point, I thought that there was like this secret savings account hidden somewhere. I thought like, okay, well, if things got really bad, we'll be able to dip into this savings account and, you know, take care of what we need to take care of. And so I thought, okay, now's a really good time to dip into that savings account because I'm not doing well at all. And so instead of having to take the city bus, I'm thinking we're going to take a cab to the hospital and whatnot. And we got dressed and we walked the mile that it took to get to the basically like the city bus park where all the buses would come and whatever. And so I thought, okay, well, maybe we can escape that. No, couldn't. And so now we're walking and I'm seven. So I'm big enough to where, you know, my mom can't just carry me the whole time. So she's like picking me up. And, you know, also I'm walking, I'm feeling really uncomfortable this whole time as well. And, and we finally like get to the park, and the bus that we needed to take was about to leave. So now we're having to run to catch up to the bus, and I feel just completely horrible. And it was at that moment that I realized, like, oh, wow, we're poor. Like we're poor. Like, there's no one's going to come to rescue us. Like, there's no rich uncle that we know. There is nothing here. There's like, we're on our own here. We gotta make this life of struggle work. And I just remember feeling so vulnerable and so desperate. I just wish that somebody would come to rescue me, because I'm pretty much willing to do anything. And that's the person that Jezebel goes after. And that's why we have to be so careful to protect the people in the church. And if you're in that position right now where you're struggling financially, I just want to encourage you to maintain your integrity in Jesus Christ. And don't let go of that. Don't forsake God for the sake of money or give up anything that has to do with offending or negatively affecting your relationship with God for the sake of being able to just make it through some financial difficulties. This church here is a beautiful example, actually, of how well they were taking care of one another, right? But the problem was a bad person coming into the church. We need to protect one another. Sometimes finances, too, we want them because we want to be able to keep up appearances, right? We want to keep up with the Joneses. We want to have the right image on the outside, right? But God goes after this as well, especially if we have the wrong image or have the image for the wrong reasons. And this image-driven church that had a great appearance was the next church, the Church of Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. Sardis was the whitewashed tomb church. They had a very large Jewish population, a very large and wealthy Jewish population, and they had a great reputation in their community. Their community, which happened to be a pagan community, right? So there's a quick question of like, okay, well, maybe it's because like you're doing a lot for them, and maybe it's because you're witnessing a lot. It's like, nah, they're dead. We see that God says that they're dead. So they found a way to coexist, to get along with everybody. So all these other churches over here, they're causing all this strife and all this, you know, commotion because they're wanting to preach Christ and him crucified and that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And that's causing all this, you know, persecution to happen on their behalf. And so these guys found a way to basically just get away from having to say any of that and, you know, avoid the persecution and just chill. But Jesus is saying, it's like, well, you're completely void of the Holy Spirit because I hold the seven spirits. I hold the completeness, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I also hold the seven stars. I also hold the ministers, my angels, who are here to contend on your behalf. When you pray, they fight for you in the spiritual realm. You don't have any of that. Your church is completely dead. And so now God warns them, verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. Be watchful. As soon as they heard be watchful, they knew exactly what he was referring to, because this city was essentially built on a mountaintop. It was fortified, and it was basically, here's the city and then there's cliff. And so virtually impenetrable. And because of that, the soldiers who were supposed to keep watch at night fell asleep, at least on two occasions, which is why the city got overtaken. So when they hear be watchful, they're hearing all those stories that were passed down from grandfather to father to the son of like, oh, this is how, let me tell you about the tale about how our city got taken over. Like, be watchful, wake up. They're asleep. Remember your confession in the gospel. Remember when you first got saved. Remember that. Don't lose that. That is the reason that you will come back to God. There is nothing that we can replace the gospel with. Remember Jesus Christ. He is enough. Let him be enough for you. But here are three reasons why their works were incomplete before God. So the first is that they had no Holy Spirit. or a very little bit of the Holy Spirit was active in them because they were suppressing the Holy Spirit because they weren't confessing Christ. They weren't living in response to the finished work of Jesus Christ. The second reason why their works were incomplete before God was that they literally were not witnessing. And so there is an incompletion of your ministry. If there's no evangelism taking place, your works are incomplete before God. The last reason their works were incomplete was because they were literally incomplete. They would start these building projects. They would start, let's build a church over here. And the church would get half built and they wouldn't finish the project. So think about that. Something, a building that's supposed to be made in dedication to worship God is not being completed. It's like, where's your heart at? You're not even really trying to to stretch yourself to worship me, to create a place where people can come and hear God's word, to hear me, the message from me, and to be able to grow in their relationship with me. So then God commands them in verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know which hour I will come upon you. Again, this imagery of I'm going to catch you off guard on purpose. You need to remember your relationship with me. Verse 4. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. So he's speaking to the faithful ones. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the situation in Sardis is that not every single Jew was a wealthy Jew. So some people could not afford clean garments. And if you could not afford clean garments and you walked into the church with dirty garments, your name was blotted out of the entry book. The other reason why your name would be blotted out of the entry book was because you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because the rules were, as long as Christianity remained a sect of Judaism, they could freely practice. But as soon as you say that Jesus Christ is God, that he's Lord, King, Savior, you are making Christianity its own thing. It's like, no, I'm professing Christ. I'm preaching him crucified. I confess him. He's my Lord and Savior. And as soon as you did that, your name was blotted out of the book of entry. And what Jesus is saying is that, no, it's actually their garments which are the ones who are defiled. I'm going to give you clean garments, and you, because you're overcoming, I'm not going to blot out your name from the book of life. It's an affirmation to those who are remaining faithful, not so much a threat to those, if they don't overcome, that their names are going to be blotted out. He's like, no, you are overcoming, and because you're overcoming, your name's not going to be blotted out of the book of life. So Sardis was the dead church. Why were they dead? Because they were trying to decide upon themselves what type of reputation they wanted to have in their community. They wanted to be a tolerant church. So we accept everybody. Pagans are welcome. You know, Jews that deny Christ are welcome as well. Everyone here is welcome, and we will just water down our doctrine, and we'll talk about just very positive things. Very much so like 2 Timothy 4:3 that says, like, there's going to come a point in time where people are not going to be able to tolerate sound doctrine anymore. They're going to have itching ears, right? And so this was that itching ears congregation, very tolerant, very accepting toward everybody. And because of that, they had massive amounts of growth in their churches because, well, everything was permissible. And with that growth also came the money, right? Their churches were actually fine, so which is a surprise that they weren't able to finish projects, which shows you their condition of their hearts. So I think that we see that today in some of these churches that don't really even call themselves churches sometimes. They're called spiritual centers, these thought churches where, you know, the bumper sticker of coexist. I know y'all have seen that before. Is very much welcome. That's kind of what they're about. And, you know, Christ does not preach. the full gospel of Jesus Christ, him crucified, him taking the punishment upon himself for your sin is not preached, you know? It's, well, you know, people don't need to be told how bad they are. It's like, no, they do. They do. We depend on the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because of him and him alone that we can stand as righteous. And we need that. But we first need to know that we're sinners, right? So let's not preach that because that's too offensive, right? That's, you know, we don't want to go there. That's gonna make people leave the church. It's like, no, we need to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. If we don't do that, we're living in a dead church. So one of the questions to ask ourselves is, are my works complete before God? Are my works Holy Spirit driven? Is the Holy Spirit active in my works and everything that I do? You know, and we know that because we can sense that it's the Lord's leading in what we're doing, not that we're driven by our preferences. Well, you know, I really want this. And even though it contradicts what the Bible says, like, well, I still really want this. Oh, no, well, you're driven by your preferences. That's not Holy Spirit driven. One of the ways we know that our works are complete before God is that the Holy Spirit is the one who's driving our action. Number two thing to know that our works are complete before God is that we're in the, and we're always confessing the person of Jesus Christ. We're not trying to shy away in any type of manner from who God is and what he's done for us. We are happy to confess Christ and to face the consequences for confessing Christ. And the last thing is that we have zeal for the work of Christ from start to finish. We don't allow ourselves to kind of get bogged down and just like, okay, well, maybe it's just not that important. I think I can just like let this one slide. No, there's zeal from start to finish to do the work of God. And sometimes I will say this, you're going to slip into some dry seasons in your relationship with God. And you're going to kind of be like, God, like, why are you there? And you're like, or like, why does it feel like you're not there? You know, why does it feel like I'm kind of on my own right now? Like you're not really hearing my prayers. And that's a very common thing. You know, and if that's you, you know, let's talk about it. You know, literally, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it over tacos, you know, because that's a great conversation to have just to get people just out of that dark night of the soul is what some call it. And so in summary, we looked at Thyatira today. Thyatira was the tolerant church. They allowed Jezebel to come into the church. And what we need to do is spot, stand, and sever. We need to make sure we notice when somebody like that is in the church. We need to stand against it, and we need to cut it off if that person doesn't want to repent and they're just continuing to wreak havoc in the church. The church of Sardis was a dead church. They were commanded to wake up, remember the gospel, remember Jesus Christ. You know, have your works be complete before God, that they're Holy Spirit driven, that you're confessing Christ and you're finishing works to worship the Lord. And so next week, we're going to finish out the churches. We're looking at Philadelphia and Laodicea. But for now, let's close out in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful text, these wonderful examples, Lord, of churches, Lord, some good and bad. Even in both churches, Lord, there's a little bit of good that was going on, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be like Thyatira, Lord, who was so committed to helping each other, Lord, to stay strong in the faith, understanding the circumstances of the culture and the economy and the pressure that they were experiencing, Lord. But they were doing a really good job for the most part, Lord, until Jezebel came in, Lord. So I pray that you help us, Lord, to have the discernment, Lord, to protect one another when we see Jezebels in our lives, Lord. Because Jezebel doesn't have to be a woman, Lord. Jezebel can be a guy. Jezebel can be an entity of power. Jezebel can be anything, Lord, that's trying to manipulate our relationship with you, Lord, in such a way to lure us away from you and into darkness, Lord. Help us to see that, Lord. Help us to protect our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, so that we don't allow them to be led astray, Lord. And help us to never be like Sardis, Lord, whose works were incomplete, God. They were a dead church, completely void of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Your Holy Spirit is welcome here. God, we desire for your Holy Spirit to permeate and to have its way with us, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. We desire to do work that is inspired by you. Lord, help us to always be in a mode of confessing you before others, Lord, and help us to live in this attitude of worship, Lord, where we would start things and we would finish them, Lord, knowing that we are doing your work, Lord. And so, God, help us. Lord, bless everybody here. Pray that everybody would have a wonderful day, just resting in the truth of who you are. We love you, God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.